sing it again. Oh, I will praise the Lord. Yes, I will praise the Lord. No matter what it has in store. This morning. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Turn, don't shake hands, but turn to your neighbor and just say, God bless you. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. We trust that we'll be shaking hands again soon one day. Those of you that are 75 years or older, there's a vaccine now that's available, and through our health department. So if you go to the website for the Pima County Health Department, it shows you how to gives you a phone number to call. Also shows you how to try to do it manually, to try to fill out a form and get yourself on the list for the it should take place within the next month. I believe that there's a first dose, and then I think it's about 3 weeks later, a second dose. And so you can also just contact your doctor and find out through your doctor what the procedure is for doing that. So help is on its way. We will get through this. Now, this morning, I'm bringing part two to a sermon that we brought on Wednesday night, and it's extremely difficult to bring the mystery of redemption in two services, but we managed to cram a bunch in on Wednesday night. And if you missed that, you'll want to go back and refer to that. These are some thoughts that we brought about 10 years ago or so, but just the Lord is directing us to go down this path again. We've got a lot of new faces and a lot of younger folk that have grown up a bit, and so it's just real timely. So we try not to keep you too long this morning, but got a lot of hay on our fork once again, so you know, you may not catch it all right away, but this may be another one that you want to go back and listen to, and because we're really trying to encapsulate a lot in just a couple of services. So we like to read from Ephesians chapter 4 once again. We'll start at the 10th verse through the 15th verse. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And here's why: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So that word perfecting is maturing, or bringing to their position or their place. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all, not just some of us, until we all come in the unity of the one faith, the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, or complete, mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, the capstone, was the cornerstone, and now he's the capstone. We may grow up into him in all things, the mind of Christ, which is the head, even Christ. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we come before you this morning, we're just so grateful to have another opportunity to worship you, to praise you, to serve you. And now, Lord, we know that it's your desire to speak to us this morning. And so as we set ourselves aside, as we lay aside the cares of this life. We know that it's a tumultuous time. It's a time of turmoil. It's a time of anxiety for the world. But Lord, we're hid in you this morning, hid together in heavenly places, hid in the bosom of Christ. And Lord, in there is peace, in there is safety, in there is rest, in there is confidence, in there is revelation, in there is life, in there is fellowship, in there is love, in there is healing. Whatever it is that we have need of, it's all available to us this morning, Lord. And so, Lord, as we surrender ourselves to you once again, we pray that you would help us, Lord, that you'd lift us up, that you'd reveal your word to us, Lord, and then make it live in our lives. We know that it's your word will not return into you void, but it'll accomplish what you sent it to accomplish. And so we ask, Lord, for your blessings once again. Lord, not just to the many that are here this morning, but those that are at home that are listening in and those that will be listening in. We just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. We give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we're titling this The Present Truth, Part 4. And as we said on Wednesday, we got into Part 1 and 2. And then we realized we needed to kind of backtrack and kind of establish a foundation before we pressed further into these things. And so that's what we're endeavoring to do by God's grace. So we saw last Wednesday that there were a series of mountaintop experiences in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we saw that Enoch left behind for us a pyramid that shows us the way. We know that it's a type of God writing his Bible. And it shows us the way and type of a walk with God. And you can read about that in Isaiah 19, verse 19. We know that it was at the top of a mountain called Moriah that Abraham was called up to offer up his promised son Isaac upon an altar. And as he was preparing to offer him up, the angel of the Lord stayed his hand after Abraham proved his obedience to the Lord. And then it was revealed to Abraham upon this mountain that the Lord would provide himself a sacrifice one day on that very same mountaintop when Abraham saw a ram caught in a thicket and was told to offer that upon the altar instead. It was upon a mountain that Moses saw the glory cloud. There Moses saw the theophanic presence of the Lord that looked like the back parts of a man. And Moses wanted to see the Lord, and the Lord allowed Moses to see him, but he was not permitted to look upon his face because he was yet under the blood of bulls and goats. And under the blood of bulls and goats, you could not look upon the face of God and live until a better sacrifice would be offered that would come that would allow you to look upon him and see him face to face. And so Moses was at the top of the mountain when the Lord met with him and wrote his law on tablets of stone with his finger. Moses was on top of the mountain when he looked out over into the promised land and then laid down and went to be with the Lord. The angels came and packed away his body. It was on Mount Carmel that God proved himself to be the true and the living God, appearing in a theophanic fire before the prophet Elijah. We also found that Caleb faced a mountain called Mount Horeb in the promised land when he came into the land. And it was given to him as a possession. And he did not possess it for another 40 years, but it was given to him based upon his confession on God's word. And so that place turned out to be the very same place that the Lord revealed himself to Abraham in the third phase of his walk, where the Lord established a connection with Abraham. And in the New Testament, we find Jesus on a mountain bringing unto us a further revealing of the truth that Moses had brought. He revealed to us the hidden meaning of the law that was brought through the prophet Moses. And he says, you know, you've read where it is written. And then he took us into the deeper truth of what that meant. We know this is the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 16, as we looked at again last week, the Son of Man reveals that he's going to build a church. It's the first time the word church is used in the New Testament, and it's used by Jesus himself. He's going to build a church that's made up of many members, and he's going to place each member into the church, and he's going to reveal himself to each one as Son of God. 6 days later, it is on a mount called Mount Tabor that the Son of Man takes three witnesses and reveals to them his glorification. And a voice from heaven speaks and identifies who he is. And Peter, James, and John are three witnesses that are witnessing this taking place. And Elijah and Moses appear, and they type the dead in Christ that are going to rise. And the other one types those that are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. And they hear a voice speaking to them from the top of the mountain, and it identifies our Lord Jesus, and he's transfigured into his coming day. He's transfigured and he's glorified, showing what's going to take place in the end time when a bride body is glorified. A voice speaks from heaven, but those that were down at the base of the mountain, they heard something too. What they heard was thunder. They did not hear the voice. So you had to be at the top of the mountain in order to hear that voice. So we saw that Peter preached on this experience in 2 Peter chapter 1. And he's at the very end of his ministry, and he's bringing these things back, and he's reminding the church. And he's showing us that the seven virtues of Christ are going to be revealed in the church, and also in the church corporal, but also in the individual that makes up the church, and that a church body will grow up and come to maturity and will be capped off by Christ the Word, the headstone, perfect love manifested in a body once again. It is on Mount Zion that Jesus has his Last Supper with his disciples. It is on a mountain called the Mount of Olives that Jesus looks over to Mount Moriah and suffers in a garden and is pressed and is squeezed until he overcomes his own will to do the will of the Father. It is on a mountaintop called Mount Moriah. We call it Mount Calvary, but it's the same place that he is then offered as a sacrifice for our sin. And it's on a mountain that he's received up into glory after promising that he will come again to his church and will meet them in an upper room, which is also on Mount Zion in the city of David. And it's on a mount near Sunset Peak, just about 40 miles as the crow flies, that the Lord appears in the sevenfold personage of his being, in a theophanic cloud in our day. And a prophet in the spirit of Elijah is lifted up literally into that cloud, and he's shown the contents of this little open book that's in the hands of this angel of Revelation chapter 1. And these things were not revealed to the prophet on the earth, but they were revealed to the prophet in heavenly places, showing how it's going to be revealed to the rest of the bride body. Paul taught us that five ministering gifts were sent by Jesus Christ when he ascended upon high. He sent five ministering type gifts, not literally five gifts, but five offices and many manifestations of those five gifts to minister the word under their messengers in each age. And those gifts would be what the Lord would use to bring the church to maturity. And the church would grow up into the head, which is Christ. And then Christ would come physically to claim his church and to take it in a rapture. And then we saw where John was shown the survey of the seven church ages in Revelations chapter 1 through 3. And then in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, he hears a voice that says, come up hither, come up higher. The church had taken him as far as he could go. He's standing at the top of the pyramid, standing at the top of the mountain. And the church ages had taken him as far as he could go. And he was shown in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, he was shown a lamb, and then he was shown that this lamb would take the book and would loose the seven seals that were upon this book. And he saw the elders as they're around the throne worshiping the Lord, worshiping our kinsman redeemer as a man. And he saw himself there because he's one of those elders. In other words, he realized he knows my name. He recognized his position and his place. And then he saw where John was. Then we saw after that where John was taken up upon another high mountain and was shown the new city of Jerusalem, and which is the spiritual church, the bride, descending from heaven. And the city was described to him, and it was in the shape of a pyramid. The dimensions were given. And we saw that a pyramid means a place of ascension. So we see that there is a pattern of ascension throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. You say, so what? Well, that's what we're here for this morning. We know that the Old Testament showed the building of the body of the bridegroom, the building of the body of Jesus Christ in shadow form, and it was shown in part through the patriarchs and the prophets of the Old Testament. And then when Jesus came, he was the complete fulfillment of what was foreshadowed in the Old Testament when he was here on the earth. And we know that Christ then said, I'm going to build my own bride. I'm going to build a bride body, and I'm going to do it over seven ages, and I'm going to reveal myself to my church as Son of God throughout the ages, but in the end, I'm coming again as Son of Man. I'm going to reveal myself in the office of Son of Man, and I'm going to cap off my church at the end of the ages. But why always an ascension? Why is there always this message of going up, going higher? Now the word ascend means to go up, to rise to a higher point, to rise to a higher position. We brought to you an example of how it wasn't until our day that a man by the name of Sir Edmund Hillary and a Sherpa guide ascended to the highest spot on the earth, ascended to Mount Everest. And of course, when they got up there, they couldn't stay up there very long because the air is so thin. And we know that the church can't stay up at the top of the church ages very long. Something has to take place. So we see an ascension taking place even in the natural in our day. And an ascension represents a change in position. It represents not just a change in elevation, but a change in position, and it results in a change of vision or viewpoint. As we talked about on Wednesday night, when you get to the top, if you want to look out over a city, the best thing to do is go to the highest point that you can find. And when you go up there, you can see everything, or you can see a whole lot more. And of course, if you got problems when you're down below, and you're just bogged down and tangled up, when you go up to the top, you look down, you think, man, it's just a bunch of ants crawling around there, and I'm all flustered over that. you have to get a different viewpoint. And of course, from the top of a mountain, you can see what was, what is, and what is to come. You can see things that are not readily visible when you're on the ground. So we also know that armies throughout history, they've always tried to find the higher ground and to take the higher ground. And once you're at the higher ground, then it's easier to defend and it's easier to conquer. As kids, I remember growing up in snow country, and they would plow the snow on the playground and sidewalks and off of roads, and they'd pile them into these great big piles with a plow, and they'd just kind of leave it there to, for the sun to melt eventually. And sometimes these piles would just get bigger and bigger and bigger. And one of our favorite things to do after school, to my mom's chagrin, was to play a game which we called King of the Mountain. And the goal was to get up to the top of that pile of snow, and then once you're up there, anybody else coming up, you push them down. right? Because you're the king. And so you would come home usually soaking wet because, you know, you're hustling and bustling and sweating and whatever else and, you know, getting pushed down or whatever. So there's always kind of an emphasis on coming to the top, ascending, even in the natural. But why in the scriptures a call to ascend? Why mountains all the way through the scripture? So what we saw what we crammed into a service on Wednesday night was what the Lord is doing with his church. But the question is why? We saw the what, but the question is why? You know, is God feeling sorry for man? Did God look down and see, you know, that man's just so worthless and just shiftless and can't be trusted? And so he felt sorry for him. So he reached down to take him to a higher position that he does not deserve. Is that what's taking place? That's certainly what we were taught in many of the denominational realms, and you know that you're never going to be trustworthy, but God saved you to bring you to a place that you don't really deserve. Is God somehow rewarding man for the fall by taking him into a higher position than what he had before the fall? Absolutely not. And by the way, what does it mean to fall anyway? To fall, you have to be at a higher position, and then you lose that position. No matter what kind of, if something falls off the table, it was once at a higher position. And if you want to restore it, you pick it up off the floor and you put it back on the table. Now, you did not put it in a position that's higher than what it had before, but you restored it back to the position that it had before it fell off the table. So this morning, we want to try, by the grace of God, to answer the question of why the pattern of ascension or always going to a higher place in order to meet with God. Why does the Lord descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God? And then why does he then take what he has purchased from the earth? And why do they ascend with him? Why is there a breach between the seven church ages and the capstone or the seven sealed book that is now open? Why is John, who's a bride type, commanded to ascend in order to see this open book? And why is there an open door in the last age? And why is an entrance being ministered unto us, as Peter said? Preach to us, as Paul said. What does all of this have to do with redemption? We know that the redemption of man consists of three parts. We know that there's a saving work that had to take place first, which is a payment of a debt that was owed. And man could not pay that debt. Once man fell, he couldn't pay the debt. Because in order to pay the debt, you had to be sinless. And man was full of sin. So there is a paying of a debt that had to take place. There was an offering for sin that had to be offered, and the cost or the price for that was death. So someone had to come, and it had to be a man because it had to be a kinsman, someone that you were related to. So someone had to come, and there was no man that was worthy to do this. So God said, all right, I'll come myself as a man. And we know that the second work of redemption is that there's an interceding work that requires that somebody be our high priest, somebody stand between us and God, somebody to plead our case in court, someone to offer that blood that was shed for us and to wash us by the water of the word, to cleanse us by the blood. And then finally, there's a claiming work where the Redeemer, where this very same one, comes to take what he has purchased and what he has interceded for to take it as his own possession. And so when our kinsman Redeemer came down to the earth from heavenly places, he came down and he took upon himself the form of man. Now, not just a robot or not just something that was like a man. He became a man. And he He came himself to restore fellowship back once again between God and man that was broken when man fell in the garden. He came to reconcile God and man back together in order to bring back, what once was. But to bring them back where? Or to bring them back to where? He came as a man so that he could feel what you and I feel. So that he could defeat the curse of sin. So that he could defeat death, overcome death in the flesh. And he conquered death through death. And he came to show us how we also could overcome by the word. And then he paid the price of death. And then he descended further than he descended before. He descended into hell so that you and I wouldn't have to go there. And then he, after that, he ascended to do the work of our high priest, to be our intercessor. So he takes his own blood that he shed on our behalf, and he offers it, and he sprinkles it over the church over seven ages, and he offers it as our advocate, as our lawyer, as our defense. And someone in the heavens is now there that knows what we're going through, that knows what we feel, that knows what it's like to suffer, that knows what it's like to be tempted by sin. He understands our situation. He was tempted in all ways, yet he did not sin. And he does all three parts as a man. So what we want to notice this morning is the simple fact that when man fell, he didn't fall from the earth. Last time I checked, we're still here. Man was created in the image of God, and he was told to have dominion over the earth. And to multiply. Two things. Have dominion and multiply. Bring forth the rest of the sons and daughters of God. And then a body was formed for him. God created a garden, a special garden in Eden, which he called the Garden of Eden. And then he saw that there was no man to till the ground. There was no man to oversee that. And so he formed a body for man and then took this man that was created in his very own image and placed him in this body and said, now you're going to rule over. He'd already given him the commission to rule. He'd already given him dominion in spirit form. But now he's in physical form and he's told, you know, keep this garden the way that, keep it in the order that I put it in. And then eventually the rest of the sons will be brought forth. And the rest of the planet will be reproduce this garden that's in the midst of Eden. The rest of the planet will look like this. So he was placed in that body, but he was still a spirit being in the image of his Father. God is a spirit. So if man was created in the image of his Father, God wasn't a man. He became a man, but he was created in the image of his Father, and his Father is spirit. So man was a spirit, is a spirit. When he fell, he was still the dominant creature on the earth, and he didn't lose that position at the top of the food chain, if you will, of natural creation. He's still the dominant species. He's still the one calling the shots here on the earth. But instead of ruling as intended by partaking of the tree of life, he now rules by partaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And his rulership is very satanic in nature, and it is done by brute beast force, because after man fell, he became a slave to Satan. And we know that Satan stirs up the nations, and we know that Satan is always pitting one nation against another. And we know that he's always promising peace, but always on his terms. And it's never true peace. And he rules by and through politics and by brute force or strength. The term that we hear so often is might makes right. So the guy with the biggest stick, well, he's obviously right because he's got the power. And now he's going to snuff out those that kept him from that position. So the one with the most power, the one with the biggest stick, is the one that rules. Now, man has had a stick in his hand that's come into his hand here in these last days called nuclear power and germ warfare and global warming. And he will destroy the earth with it. The nations are trembling because of this. And these things in the wrong hands will lead to destruction, not creation, but destruction. And God says that he will destroy those that destroy the earth. So man still rules the earth, but he doesn't do it in the way that God said to rule over it when he gave man dominion over the earth. God did not give man dominion over the earth by the physical realm, but by the spiritual realm. And man was to rule by faith and not by reasoning. So the world looks at somebody that says, you know, they have faith and they're a believer. They look at you as an idiot. They look at you as a simpleton. And they think, you know, their ways are so much more superior than yours. But they don't realize that faith is a much higher position than reasoning. So man is ruling the earth, but he's not ruling it in the manner that God had intended for him to do in the beginning. So God did not give man dominion over the earth by the physical realm, but by the spiritual realm. In Genesis 1, we read that God made man in his own image, and God is a spirit. And he gave man dominion over all living things over the earth. But he was to rule the earth from the spiritual realm, and not by human understanding, and not by knowledge, but by faith in God's word. And when God reveals his word to you, it's as if you always knew it. Amen. He was placed here to see that what was done in heaven is done on the earth. And in order to know what was done in heaven, he had to walk in heavenly places. He was the prince of the power of the air. He could speak to the wind. He could speak to the waves. He could speak to a mountain, tell it to be removed. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the second Adam came and showed us what the first Adam was put here to do before he fell. He was placed here to see that what is done in heaven is done on the earth, which is the will of God. And that's the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray as children of the new kingdom. Father, let what is done in heaven be done on earth. Be it unto me according to thy will, according to thy word. So we find today that natural man still rules the earth, but he does so under the headship of Satan versus the headship of the word. When Adam fell, he didn't leave the earth. He's been trying to, but he vacated his position in heavenly places. He left Eden, but so did God. When Adam fell, he was still a son of God. But because of his sin, he could no longer rule from heavenly places. But it would now be physical labor that he would rule by the sweat of his brow. When he fell, he could no longer walk with God because heaven was now closed to him. So God saw this, and so God came down to the garden, and he made a temporary way for man to fellowship and for man to be accepted until the time that God himself would come to the earth as a man to make a way for man to go back into heavenly places. Are you still with me? Man is to rule from the heavens once again, or restoration has no meaning. He's to rule from a realm that's characterized by faith and not by the natural senses, not by see, taste, feel, smell, and hear, not by memory, intelligence, conscience, affection, and reasoning, but from belief, faith in God's word. And this kingdom would rule over the kingdom of darkness, but it would do so from heavenly places. And he said that he would make us kings and priests, and he showed us what our authority is, and we somehow get this idea that this is something new that God is bringing us to, that he felt sorry for us. But friends, what he's doing is he's taking us back to what we once had. It's restoration. So he himself began by overthrowing the kingdom of this world and casting down devils. He did everything by the spoken word only, but he did it from a faith realm and not from a mental realm. He didn't have a Ouija board. He did it by faith. He didn't fret over the clinical names for sickness. He just said, devil, come out. And people were healed. People were delivered. He took dominion over sin. He took dominion over sickness. He took dominion over every disease. He took dominion over depression. He took dominion over anxiety. He took dominion over death by swallowing death through death. And he did all of this without the aid of a knife. He didn't need a sword. He didn't need a knife. He did it all by the power of his word. By his word, he removed tumors. Now, you show me any scientist that can do that. Show me any medical doctor. I appreciate what God has given to us. I appreciate the wisdom that he's given to man, but man can't do this. Man cannot do this by science. This is done by the spoken word of God from a faith realm. So science, no matter how far science progresses, science will never be able to do that. By the word, life came back to a man that had been dead for 4 days. Science can't do that. He walked on the earth as a man for 33 and a half years, showing to us first what it was like to be a baby in a manger and what it was like to be born under a bad name, which man who's fallen... All of us were born under a bad name. We were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Nobody had to teach us how to lie. We came to this world speaking lies. So he knows poverty. He knows suffering. He knows shame. He knows temptation in all ways. And he knew what it was like to rub shoulders with devils until the very stench of hell was all around him and finally clung to him on the cross when he who knew no sin became sin. He was filled with the Spirit, and Satan immediately began to test him with, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be. So the test was over his position. The test was over who he was. And you and I know what it's like for Satan to anoint our feelings. We know what it's like for Satan to anoint our attitudes. We know what it's like for Satan to anoint our desires. We know what it's like to be prisoners of his kingdom. You didn't want to feel these things. But you and I are all the children of wrath. We were all as all others by our first birth. But that's not the end of the story this morning. But God, who's rich in mercy, God did not leave us in that condition. God made a way back for his family. And it was his love that constrained him to do that. And that love caused you to be quickened. And you hath he quickened. You hath he made alive. And you are no longer a prisoner of Satan. You are no longer a prisoner of his kingdom. You are no longer under the curse of your first birth. You are now alive to another atmosphere. You are now alive to another anointing. And you are now alive to another realm where the prince of the power of peace is ruling rather than the prince of the power of the air, rather than the prince of confusion. So we know that Jesus surrendered his human will to the Father in the garden. He fought his last and greatest battle in a garden where he said, Lord, I don't want to take of this cup, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, friends, he didn't have to die on a cross. He didn't have to pay the price for you and I. He wasn't forced to take your place. But he knew that that's what he was created to do. That's what he was placed here to do. He knew that was the will of the Father. And so he stayed there until he prayed through, sweating great drops of blood. He stayed there until he prayed through and said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." So he did it willingly. He didn't have to, but he did it willingly in order to get you and I from another kingdom, to take us out of the kingdom of Satan, to open the prison doors and set the captive free. Oh, friends. And then he finished his work as our sacrificial lamb, and then he descended into hell and he led captivity captive. And then he made an opening in order to bring those that were in the regions below, that were under the blood of bulls and goats, into a higher place to cause them to ascend. And he said on the cross, "It is finished." And of course, in our partial understanding of redemption in the denominations, we thought, well, he said it's finished on the cross, so salvation, that's all there is to it, and it's all done. But we missed what the purpose of salvation is. We missed what the rest of redemption is all about. So he paid the price of redemption, and then he ascended into heaven with his own blood. But in order to do that, he had to punch a hole. He had to punch a hole through the heavens were contaminated with demons. And he had to punch a hole and make a way in order to bring his own blood into heavenly places and to make a way for you and I to follow. But he still had a further work to do. So when he said it is finished, yeah, the first work of redemption was finished. But there's another work that he would do as our intercessor over seven church ages, and a final work where he would come and claim that he purchased and interceded for. So he made an opening to bring those that were in the regions below under the bulls of blood and goats into a higher place. And yet there's still a higher place from there that they're waiting to go into, but they can't go there until they come back here and pick up bodies. And then we go there together. So he ascended above every kingdom, every principality, every power. And we know that Satan became the presumptive prince of the power of the air when man fell in the garden. Now that stumbles a lot of people, and they think, well, God would never allow that, and that couldn't be so. They want to blame God for all the natural disasters instead of putting it on the head of Satan where it belongs. But Jesus came to take us back to our original God-given position, not to some made-up position, but to bring you back to where you belong. And the only way you can ever go back to where you belong is you have to be there. You have to descend first and then ascend. He came to bring us back to our position in Christ Jesus, which is in heavenly places. A place where we feed from the tree of life in heavenly places by faith in God's word versus just feeding off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know that Jesus Christ will physically sit upon the throne of David in the millennium, and he will we, the bride of Jesus Christ, will rule with him for 1,000 years over the earth. And friends, that 1,000-year reign is going to show what the work of redemption has accomplished. Because we know that God's rest was interrupted. And we know that man fell, and then God said, "I will restore." And we know that God had a plan of redemption, and he told man, "The day you eat thereof, that day you die." And then God came to pay that price himself and to redeem man, to bring him back into his position. So the millennium will be 1,000 years, which is one day unto the Lord, and it'll show that man has been restored, because he's going to live that day and not die. He's going to do in that day what he was supposed to do before the fall. But in order for this to take place, Jesus had to first ascend. And that was actually the most glorious day, the prophet tells us, that there ever has been. There's been many sermons on Christ at Calvary. There's been, and rightfully so, and wonderfully so. There's been many sermons on his resurrection, rightfully so, wonderfully so, and of the mighty works that he did here on the earth. But our prophet told us, the greatest day was when he ascended. And the reason why the church world hasn't conquered that, hasn't caught that concept, and why we didn't for a season, is because we didn't realize where we fell from. We didn't recognize what was accomplished when he ascended. So in order for the millennium to take place, Jesus had to first ascend, and that was the most glorious day that there's ever been. Since the fall of man, the heavens were shut off to mankind. Satan became the prince of the power of the air, squatting in man's position, and no man could see into glory except by dreams and visions. And all the powers and authority that were in heaven were shut off to man because of sin. So the Logos of God came from heaven, the Word. He condescended from the thoughts of God, from spirit to Logos, to flesh, taking on the form of man. He that ascended is the same one that descended. He was the Logos of God that went out from God in the beginning, when God, as we read in Revelation chapter 3, when he created the beginning of the creation of God, when God created himself into his own creation. And then in that form, he created everything else. Jesus said, or Paul tells us, that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't come down here to have a reputation amongst men. He made himself of no reputation, and he condescended to become one of us. He came from the highest to the lowest. In fact, he's went lower than you and I have, even in our fallen condition, because we never went to hell. He did. His soul went to hell. He paid the debt. He ushered in a new kingdom. And he showed us just what it was that we fell from and what our position and what our authority is as citizens of this kingdom, as new creatures in Christ Jesus. And then he ascended. Now, not much is made of the day that he ascended. I haven't heard too many sermons preached on that day that he ascended. Well, here, that day on Calvary, that's wonderful. That's tremendous. But what about when he ascended? When he ascended, he created a door or an entrance by which man could once again cross into heavenly places. Jacob saw it in a shadow form, a type, Jacob's ladder in the Old Testament when he had that dream. And Jesus Christ became our ladder. He became what allowed us to cross from the seven church ages to the seven seals. He became the one that crossed the breach. When he ascended, he created a door or an opening, which is also an escape hatch that allows us to escape the corruption that's in this world through sin. Friends, the problem is we fell from such a high place that afterward, we had amnesia to what our position actually was. When you see the story of the prodigal son, the prodigal son was a son before he left his father's house, and he had a high position. And it wasn't until he was out in the pig pens, he was out in the mire of the world, that he came to himself and recognized what his God-given position was and said, I don't belong here. I've got a father who owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. I've got a position back home. I've got a name back home. I've got a father back home. I've got a place that's been prepared for me. When man fell, We were barred from heavenly places. And so we couldn't rule and reign from heavenly places as the gods of this earth, as we were supposed to do. Recall that Satan was cast down from heaven because of his rebellion. And he was looking for a way all along to get back into heavenly places. We read about it in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, son of the morning? In order to approach God, you had to come through him first. We see the morning star before we see the sun. And the morning stars are announcing the rising of the sun. He was once in a very high position, the highest position outside of Christ. But he wasn't content. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, you know, people want to criticize prophets. Which one of you knows what Satan said in his heart? You never even heard it. But it's revealed to you what Satan said in his heart before the foundations of the world, before the worlds were ever created. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Now he was once in heaven. So why does he want to ascend in heaven? Because he got kicked out. He says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, which are the sons of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, which we know is Mount Zion. David tells us that. We read about it in the Psalms. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king? Mount Zion is the bride. He said, I will sit above the bride. I will rule over her. She will worship me. I will exalt myself. I'll take a position that doesn't belong to me. You say, well, he can't do that. He not only could he do it, he did it. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I love that that's not the end of the story. Here's the rest of the story. You didn't read the whole book there, Satan. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And they that see thee, those that are on the kicking committee, those at the end of the millennium that say, all right, Satan, time for you to jump into the pool. Time for you to go for a swim. Oh, you don't want to? You will look upon him. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That guy? That did shake the kingdoms? Right? You say, oh, but we're no match for the devil. You'll recognize who you are. Recognize what your position is, what your place is, what your power is, what your authority is, and then you'll prove it for 1,000 years. Because, friends, in the millennium, we're going to just see a reversal of what's taken place. There's such an evil anointing. Ever since man vacated his position, there's an anointing, a satanic anointing that's been ruling over this earth. And that satanic anointing, when you want to do good, evil is present. The things that you want to do that you don't do or you can't do. As fallen sons and daughters of God, that anointing is so strong that nobody can live right. Nobody can keep God's word. But in the millennium, there's going to be a reversal of roles because man's going to be back into his position. And Satan is now going to be told, sit down, shut up. And watch how a true Eden is conducted. This time you're not allowed to do anything. There's going to be such an anointing in the millennium, because that anointing will be sons and daughters of God, Christ Himself, ruling and reigning from heavenly places. And people are going to want to do evil, and they aren't going to be able to do it because the atmosphere won't allow them to. But at the end, they will be loosed, and there will be a battle. And strangely enough, Satan still thinks he's got a chance. And he and his angels will fight against these friends. They're going to watch glorified sons and daughters of God for 1,000 years, supernatural beings, and they're still going to think they got a chance. But we've read the back of the book. So Lucifer was banished to the earth. And when he came to this earth, he saw what God did when he made man the predominant species, when man was created in God's own image and was made the God of the earth. Satan had been kicked out of heaven because of his rebellion. And he began to scheme for a way to move back into heavenly places. So he looked on the man, and he saw what his position was here on the earth. He saw that he was created in the image of God. He saw that he could not deceive him. He saw that he could not cause him to fall. And he also saw man's counterpart here on the earth. And he saw that, you know, something is being played out here on the earth that was played in heaven. Because there was two angels in heaven. There was Christ and Lucifer. And Lucifer had every power except for creation. And here on the earth, here's a man that's God of the earth. And here's a creature that can reason, that can do everything but create. And so Satan thought, you know, if I can get that man to forfeit his position and swap it with me for something, I don't know what, but something, then I can get back some of what I lost when I was kicked out of heaven. I want my own church, and I want to be worshiped as God. And I want these guys on the earth that are supposedly the gods of this earth, I want them to worship me. I want them to follow me. I want to run this place. He taught rebellion in heaven, and 1/3 of the angels followed him and fell from their previous estate as a result. In Revelation chapter 12, you find him being cast down from the heavens. Now, I wondered my whole Christian walk until, you know, 10 years ago or so. I wonder, well, how did he get back into heaven? Why is he being cast? I thought he was cast out before man was even created. I thought he was cast out. He was. But somehow he got back into heavenly places. You say, he did not. Well, how is it that he can accuse you before the throne? How is it that he's the accuser of the brethren? How is it that he became the prince of the power of the air? That was not his created position. Some way he found a way back into heaven between Genesis chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 12. How did he manage to take man's position as the ruler of the atmospheres of this world? Remember Jesus in the boat, tired, weak, wore out. Satan tries to sink him as he's sleeping in the bottom of this boat, crossing the Lake Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, as it's also known. How is it that this frail 5'4", 5'6" man comes out and steps on the bow of the boat and says, "Peace be still"? What he was showing to his friends is what the first Adam was able to do. Adam could speak to the wind, speak to the waves, speak to the water. Then he came along later and he said, if you say, not if I say, if you say to this mountain. Be thou removed. Be cast in the sea. Don't doubt in your heart. You shall have. Now he's speaking to believers, redeemed sons and daughters of God. If you say, you shall have whatsoever you said. But friends, man is so carnal. Man's thinking, okay, I'll pink Cadillac. It's in my driveway. It was at the dealership, but there it is. Right? And yet no character. Yet if they had that power, they'd speak you out of existence. So it's not you saying something that just pops into your head. It's you speaking by the will of the Lord. What's revealed to you in heavenly places. So how did Satan manage to take man's position as rulers of the atmospheres of this world? Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh and hath no part in me, and I no part in him. When Jesus saw his disciples casting out devils, people being healed, people being delivered, he said, I beheld Satan falling like lightning from heaven. He said, nevertheless, rejoice not that these angels are subject to you. He didn't say they weren't. They were. But rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Amen. Rejoice that you're a son of the living God, a daughter of the living God. So Satan said to Jesus, as he's trying to find out if this is the Son of God that was promised to come, and also trying to find out if this son knows what his position is. So he says to him, you know what, Jesus, I own. First of all, he caused him to ascend. He took him to a high mountain. And then he said, look, here's all the kingdoms of the world. What was, what is to come, I'll give it to you. Jesus didn't say, well, you don't own it. He did. I own all the kingdoms of this earth, Jesus. But you know, if you'll just bow down and worship me, if you'll just recognize that I'm the king, I'll let you have them. Jesus looked at him and thought, well, first of all, I don't want them. I don't want these kingdoms the way they are now. Right? Second of all, you ain't giving me nothing. I'm paying a price. I'm going to purchase it. We're going to do this lawfully and legally. Recall that Abraham owned all of the promised land, but when his wife died, he had no place to bury her. Right? And so Ephraim the Hittite came and said, you know what, Abraham, I see that you have no place to bury your wife, but you know what, I'll just give you a piece of land and you can bury your wife there. And Abraham looked at him and says, you know, we both know that that isn't going to work, you know, because if you give it to me, you can take it back, right? He said, no, I'll pay the price of redemption. I'll pay the weight in silver and shekels. You know, it was so many pounds of silver. I'll pay the redemptive price to buy the land to bury my wife, right? And then we see that his son and his grandson ended up having to do the same thing again, buy the very same land because there were other inhabitants that came in, and they couldn't get in on Grandpa's revelation. They had to pay a price, each and every one, for every generation, though Abraham owned all of it. So Jesus said, no, I'm going to pay the price. It'll be done before the gates of the city elders, and there'll be a witness, and I'll pay it before the outside the gates of Jerusalem as a witness. And when I buy it, it'll be mine. I'm going to claim everything that I own, take them with me, and then I'm going to redecorate. I'm going to annihilate, burn up poison ivy, poison oak, politics. I'm going to burn it all up and then come down and take control. You're not giving me nothing, devil. And I'm sure not going to bow down and worship you. Amen. So Satan was banished to the earth, and he comes to the earth with his angels. He walks on the stones of fire, as we read in the scriptures. He studies the animal kingdom until he finds a creature that's like himself. One that has a place for the soul, but doesn't have a soul. You know, I've got a solution for this guy. He studies the man, and he sees the man's position, and he sees the man's authority, and the realm from which he's carrying it out from. But he knows he can't deceive a son of God. This son is the word on the earth, doing the will of his father. But then, all of a sudden, a mystery breaks forth. Eve appears. She comes from inside of Adam. A body's made for her. She's placed in that body. Then she's brought back to Adam. And Satan says, how curious. How unusual. What is God doing here? What is he showing? Now, he's not interested in this woman per se. But he's trying to find a way to get back what belongs to the man. And he's looking for something to trade with, something to swap. Recall that Adam holds the book that contains the names of all the other sons and daughters of God that will come forth. Now, it's not a literal printed book, but it's given unto Adam to call forth the names. That book was in heavenly places. It's revelation of who the other sons and daughters of God are. And Adam was to speak, and they were to come forth by the spoken word. And Eve's job is the same job that she has today. Her job is to only believe. Her job is to say, be it unto me according to thy word. Her job is to say, that ain't nothing but the truth. Her job is to agree on earth. To allow what is in heaven to take place on earth by agreeing to the word. Now, Adam can't be deceived. He wasn't deceived. The scripture tells us that. But what about his counterpart? Satan wasn't sure. Thought he'd find out what she was made of. So the first thing he does is he makes a deal with this serpent. He tells the serpent, you know what? Aren't you tired of that knucklehead telling you, serpent do this, serpent do that? He's kind of a helper to Adam. He did all the labor. Real smart fella. But he couldn't create, and he didn't have the power to control. So Satan appeals to this serpent, said, you know what? Aren't you? How would you like to have his position? How'd you like to be the preeminent species here on the earth? I'll tell you what to do. I'll be your coach. If you'll just let me borrow your body, I want to speak to this woman. I want to speak to this bride who hasn't become a wife yet. And if you'll just surrender and let me come in, let me place my soul in you and speak through you to this woman, you and me will go places. Now, of course, he neglected to tell him about the part where he loses his arms and legs and crawls on the ground and eats dust. Satan always makes empty promises. He promises you the world. But he can't deliver. So he borrows the serpent's body, and he tests Eve. And he finds that she has a weakness. He finds that he can get her to lay down her defense, which is the message of the hour, the word. And when she does this, she doesn't realize what she's doing. He realizes he can deceive her. But he doesn't learn this until she's separated from her head. She's separated from her husband. So he offers to her knowledge of good and evil. And he tells her, you know, God really doesn't have your best interest at heart. You know, he kind of lied to you. He wasn't completely honest with you. Surely that day you eat thereof, surely you will die. No, surely you will not die. You know, God knows that if you partake of this, you'll be like gods. They already were. You'll be like gods. Besides, you know, doesn't your husband seem to be a little bit of a procrastinator? Friends, we do this with God ourselves. We get ahead of God. We try to do him a service without it being his will. We realize that something's supposed to take place, and so we try to make it happen. But God has his own calendar. He has his own way of doing things. He has his own timing. And so Eve, no doubt, was told by the serpent, you know, this guy's kind of procrastinating. Aren't you supposed to have kids? Aren't there supposed to be more sons and daughters of God? I know that you're supposed to have dominion, and you are taking dominion, but aren't you supposed to restock the earth, replenish the earth, bring forth those other names? Well, yeah, that's what my husband tells me. Well, why haven't you done it? Your husband seems to be procrastinating. So I'll tell you, Eve, why don't you do it? Well, I don't know how. And besides, isn't my husband supposed to have a part in this? No, you don't need him. Just look around you, Eve. Let me tell you about the birds and the bees. You see how they're multiplying? You see, you can do that too. I'll help you. You want me to show you? I'll help you. This is a new revelation. Your husband's going to be so excited when he gets back home. A new revelation that a woman's going to teach him. The church deceived by the world. So she's deceived. And she partakes of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She also partakes of a physical act. We know that. But her fall was spiritually first. And even after that takes place, she still doesn't recognize what she's done. She thinks she's done a good thing. Now Satan has something to trade Adam with. So Adam comes back to wherever he was when he left Eve. Why do you think the second Adam said, I'll never leave you, nor forsake you. I'll never leave you. What the first Adam did, friends, if Adam never would have left Eve's side, she never would have fell. And the story would be different. So he comes, and as the God of this earth, he sees the serpent standing with his arm around his wife. And Satan speaks through the serpent, and Adam knows at once what has taken place. The serpent stands there, and Satan, still using him, he says, hey, Adam, lose something? Does this belong to you? Do you want to have her back? He looks over Eve, 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 what have you done? The penalty for this is death. Satan says, you want her back, it's going to cost you. What's it going to cost? I want your dominion. I want your kingdom. I want your position. You say, that's impossible, Brother Baker. Is it? Jesus does the same thing when he leaves his throne to come as a man. He left his royal robes, left his kingdom, and became one of us. Adam realized that if he doesn't do something, she's going to die. And he will be eternally separated from her. She's part of him. She's the hidden part, the mystery, the mysterious part that is now being revealed. Friends, why do you think this last Eve can't be deceived? This last Eve can't be deceived because Jesus said, I'm not going to just go with you. I'm going in you. So at any time Satan comes to you and tries to deceive you, the word is in you. And that's why you cannot be deceived. In the message, Job in Phoenix, Arizona, Brother Brown says, yonder I see Adam and Eve, that first little sweethearts there in the Garden of Eden. I see Adam back there when he put his arms around his little sweetheart to walk out with her. For God had condemned them. And he started out with his arms around his darling. Adam was not deceived. He didn't have to walk out. Oh, friends, what's being foreshadowed here? When God saw this, I'm getting ahead of the game, but when God looked upon this, this was his plan all along. But when God looked upon this, he was moved. And God said, I'm going to do this very same thing in 4,000 years. And I'm going to pay the price for my bride. He started out with his arms around his darling. Adam was not deceived. He didn't have to walk out. But he walked out because he loved his wife. He walked out with both eyes wide open, no matter. If she had to go to torment, he'd go with her. When God looked down and he's seen that love of a human being, oh, just human love, friends. When he's seen that love of a human being, it was so great that he couldn't stand it himself. That's right. He said, I'll come and go too. And he said, I'll put enmity between her seed and the serpent's seed. They'll no longer be able to mix. Listen closely. 4,000 years later, yonder in the city of Jerusalem, he said, let's change our scenes and look. Now, friends, he's preaching this in 1955. But then later on, he's preaching water from a rock. I think it was in Phoenix. It was fifth day of services. And he said, something happened last night. He said, I couldn't hardly get to myself till about 1 o'clock in the morning. He said, you know, normally I have visions and I'll catch a vision of this person or that person. He said, I'd come to the end of my sermon and I'm getting ready to deal, minister in that aspect. And he said, a vision came and he said, I saw Adam walk out of the garden. He saw what took place. So he's describing it to us here. He saw it. Prophets preach by vision. He saw what was revealed to Moses. He saw it. And then he preached. You hear it in different messages that day in Calvary. You hear it in different messages where he's preaching it. And he preaches about what took place with the first Adam. And then he says, he said the scene changed. He says that I saw the second Adam going to Calvary. Dragging a cross. He even describes to us. He said, I hear the sound of the cross as it's being drug on the cobblestones, going bumpity 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 bump. Going to do what the first Adam did. But this time he's doing it for his bride. That's love, friends. Look. Come down the streets of Jerusalem, bumpity, bumpity, bump. Out the gates of Damascus yonder, the Damascus gate, goes towards Golgotha, a little fella with a crown of little thorns on his head and a cross over his shoulder. Look all over his back. There's little red spots. What are they? He describes to us when God comes and sees this family behind the bushes, naked, wretched, blind now, because they're no longer in heavenly places. And God slayed a lamb, and he threw those bloody skins behind the bushes. And Adam wrapped himself in a lambskin, a bloody lambskin. And Brother Branham describes Adam as he's walking out with his bride, with his wife. And he's describing to us the sound of that bloody skin as it's slapping on his leg. And the blood is dripping from it. And then he changes to the second Adam. And he said, I saw that one piece robe. And I heard the sound of it slapping on his leg because it was drenched in blood as it's slapping against his leg as he's going to the cross to pay the price for his bride. Oh, you can't make this stuff up. There's no story that even compares. Out of the gates of Damascus, yonder goes toward Golgotha, a little fella with a crown of little thorns on his head and a cross over his shoulder. Look all over his back, there's little red spots. What are they? So through this prisoner exchange, Satan usurps the position of prince of the power of the air, but he does not have the title to that position. It's not his God-given position. He's squatting in that position. But he can only squat because man vacated that position. So now, after the fall, man is now subject to Satan. That day you eat thereof, that day you die. Man is now subject to death. Man is now subject to sin. Man is now subject to lust. Man is now subject to babies being born with crossed eyes. Man can't go up. So God comes down. He judges the situation there in the garden. He never curses the man. He says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. That curse has to be lifted at some point. He judges the situation. He tells the serpent, because of what you've done, off with your legs, off with your arms. And man walks out with his wife, heads hanging down, God promising to restore. He says, hey, you're breaking my heart. You're not going out alone. I'm going too. And I'm coming back. And I'm going to come back and bruise that serpent. The serpent that caused this problem, I'm going to deal with him. I'm going to bruise his head. He will bruise my heel. But I'll take that poison of death into myself and I'll conquer death through death. I will conquer sin. I will conquer sickness. I will conquer sorrow, death. And I will cast Satan down from your position, and I will restore. So when Jesus paid the price at the cross, Satan had no idea what had just taken place. He wasn't even sure this was the Son of God. He had tested every prophet in the Old Testament that was showing different aspects of Christ, but then showed different aspects of a human being, showed a temper or showed some other human attribute that showed that was not this Son of God that was promised to come. So he tested the Son of God by saying, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be. He eventually came to the conclusion that no way could this be the Son of God. Because look, he's coming as a servant. He's coming too humbly. He won't speak. He won't defend himself. He's powerless. Look at the shame and the sorrow and the rejection. Scripture says, cursed is the man that hung from a tree. He was hung from a tree between heaven and earth. He was reviled. They turned their heads from him. Heaven and earth turned their heads. He became sin. But when he paid that price, Satan, actually, I believe that he just had a fit there towards the end, trying to get him to speak. He thinks he took this man's life, but Jesus said, no man can take my life. I'm laying it down. But if I lay it down, I'm going to pick it back up. He pays the price on the cross, knowing that there's a hidden mystery within him waiting to be revealed, his bride. And he's willing to pay this price because he knows he's looking beyond the cross. He's looking beyond the being misunderstood and called different names and becoming sin. He's looking past all of that, seeing his bride, knowing that he's paying the price for her and that they will be united, that she will be revealed. So the same one that descended even further. He went down into hell. He ripped the keys from Satan's side, the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And then he ascended, taking the Old Testament saints to a higher place. They were in a place called Upper Sheol. He took them from Upper Sheol. They ascended, took them to a higher place. But that higher place that they were taken to is not the final destination. Yet it's a wonderful place. But there's a higher place yet that's being prepared for you and I. Again, from the great and mighty conqueror, he says, man was refused from heaven. Oh, now I can say amen. The highways was closed. There was no highways. To where? Heaven. He come to make one. Oh my. The first line was demons of doubt. The next was prejudice. The next was selfishness. This earth was covered over with lines of demon powers. He had to punch through every one of those lines. They had to give way when he paid that price. Then sickness and disease. But when he began to ascend up into heaven, last night we had him coming out of hell with the keys of death and hell on his side. This morning we are taking him up. Hallelujah. When he rose, he was triumphed. And as he went up, he broke every demon power that holds over man. He ascended on high. He gave gifts to men, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the mighty conqueror. He stands alone this morning. And between him and every believer is the blessed old highway of holiness, that righteousness shall, the righteous shall walk on. He made a way and he is that way. There's not a way of escape. There's not a way of escape. There's only one line cut down from glory. He left the bloody footprints as he walked through the corridors of the demon powers and made a highway for us all the way through. And he sets on a high this morning as the mighty conqueror. He doesn't want to live there by himself. He's the first of many brethren. The firstborn of many brethren. That means there's a second born, a third born, and a final born. Again, Hebrews chapter 2, he says, the Bible said he ascended on high and gave gifts unto men. There was an atmosphere that hung over the earth of darkness, of gloom, of death, and weary. The prayers couldn't come up because the atonement wasn't made. But he broke through that veil. He opened up the way. He broke the veil of sickness. He broke the veil of sin. He broke the veil of weary. He broke the veil of depressed. We don't have to be depressed, friends. He broke every veil and made a highway for the wayfaring man walking up the King's highway. Oh my, when he passed the moon and the stars and on. We're living in the astronaut age, friends. The astronaut age is a change of dimensions. It's leaving one dimension and going into another dimension. We're living in a day where man has broke into these other dimensions, showing us what's about to take place and what has taken place. Again, in the Patmos vision, I hope you don't mind. He says, but there was another young man that come into the world one time. He died at 33. He conquered everything that could be conquered. When he was on the earth, he conquered passions. He conquered pride. He conquered sickness. He conquered devils. When he died, he conquered death. When he rose, he conquered hell. When he went up, he conquered everything that was against mankind. The winepress of God, and crushed it down and conquered death, hell, grave, sickness, formalities, everything else, and overcome it all, and rose on the third day and conquered all the atmospheres above. Listen to this. And cut that mist between God and man and connected heaven and earth together again. Amen. Glory. He says, oh my. Whew. You know, it must have been tough to be him. The only guy that's saying amen. These things are breaking to him. And people are hearing it. And they're catching it maybe at a certain level. But not really. It's going to come to others and to some of those same ones as you grow and mature, right? But he's bringing out this seven-course meal and preaching it. And he's got a peer group of one, him and the Lord. Oh, think about it, friends. There he stands, the mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two. There he is. Have the keys of both death and hell hanging on my side. Fear not. Laid his right hand, his power, upon him, and raised him up by the power of his right hand, and said, don't fear. I am he that was, and he that is, and he that shall come. I'm the first and I'm the last. I'm he that liveth and died and am alive forevermore. Amen. So the atmospheres were filled with demon powers. You say, well, okay, you know, you always got to take things back to the Word. All right, thank you for saying that. In the book of Daniel, we read where Daniel prayed, and 21 days later, he got an answer. And an angel was sent to him, and he said, Daniel, the very moment that you started praying, I was sent. In heavenly places, I was sent from the presence of God to come on your behalf. But you know what happened? I ran into some devils on the way. And I had to fight my way through, and I had to get some help. And so that's why it took 21 days. But your prayer was heard the moment that you asked. But they had to punch their way. The angel had to punch his way through demon powers that were trying to hinder him coming to the heir of salvation. What about you and I, friends? The atmospheres were filled with demon powers. Again, in Future Home, he says, what does it do? It then, he says, these thistles and sickness and death and politics and sinful man. You know, I'm still trying to clear last year's stuff off my land. The new cactuses that have tried to take root that, you know, you don't have to water them. You don't have to plant them. They just show up. And I'm getting a little late because it's supposed to rain Tuesday, Wednesday, perhaps. Yeah. Hallelujah. But I got to get rid of last year's weeds before this year's weeds start growing. Maybe get some pre-emergent down, right? I got to get the weeds out of the way first. So I got some leather gloves. You know, I discovered that if you wear leather gloves, that, you know, that kind of helps with the stickers, but it don't help with the, you know, those really fine-haired things that are on the prickly pear and some of the other cactuses. You know, you still get poked, and then you try to pull it out of the glove and you can't find it, but it's on the inside of the glove and it keeps poking you, and you're about ready to cut the finger off. And then you get poked in the hand and you can't find it. And you wake up in the middle of the night and you're still trying to find it. You scratch it this way, you scratch it that way. You're about ready to cut your finger off because it's bothering you so bad. Because you want that sticker. What is that telling us? This is not how things are supposed to be. I went on a turkey hunt here a couple of years ago and ran into my old friend Poison Ivy. Hadn't seen him for a while. You know, people grind on us about living here in the desert. Oh, it's so horrible. Well, at least we can see the snakes. There's poisonous snakes back east. You don't see them. There's copperheads. They don't go rattle. They don't have a rattle. water moccasins, chiggers. I never even heard of a chigger. I was told, well, you know, if you're going to go hunting with us out in Kansas, Nebraska, you know, you need to be prepared for chiggers. I'm like, what's a chigger? You don't want to find out. Well, there's this stuff called Sawyers, and you need to spray it. You know, it's expensive, but you need to spray it on your clothes and do all this. And I said, well, okay. I did. Never had a problem till going after my last turkey and so excited. And I come across this stream that I got across, this muddy stream. And so I walk across this log, and the log breaks. And one of my legs falls in the water. I get soaked up to my waist. I pull out. I manage to crawl through the grass and get on that turkey and take him to his destiny. And I was told, you know, you want to change clothes? And I'm like, nah, you know, let's just keep hunting. Well, put a towel down, you know, don't want to get the truck dirty. And, well, it's a truck. Come on, what are you talking about? Anyway. So I didn't change clothes. And then I found out what chiggers were. Poison ivy the next year. You just scratch, and they tell you don't scratch. Well, that's real nice. It's a good thought. But it itches so bad. You're willing to boil yourself in bleach. Anything's better than that itch. And I get it bad, you know. I suppose I get it worse now than I used to. And I used to get it bad, but people will have, what do they call that? It's that hormone that's a steroid. They have to get steroid shots because they get it so bad. My brother, his eyes would just swell up and couldn't see. Nasty stuff, right? Well, I don't have to worry about that here in Arizona. I understand that there's chiggers, but it's in the summer, and some places here in Arizona that I don't hang out in the summer. Mosquitoes, they can't take the heat. It's too dry. Right? Oh, well, I ran into it. Well, that's because somebody's got a swimming pool next to you or a swamp cooler, but I know mosquitoes. North Dakota used to be just swampland. It still is a lot of swampland, but completely flat, hardly any trees. Snow melts, no place for the water to go. Devil's Lake forms. It's good fishing if you can survive the mosquito bites. And we would just have clouds and clouds and clouds of mosquitoes. We played Little League baseball, and it seemed like the team that could stay on the field the longest would win. The ones that still had blood left in their bodies. Leeches. This is all nightmare material, you know. Roaches, thistles, stickers. Well, we got those. You learn to avoid them, though, right? Thank God there won't be any poison ivy in the millennium. No poison oak, no chiggers, no fleas, no... Fleas, that's another thing. Don't get me started. It gets to where you just don't even want to go out into the woods. Ticks, did I mention ticks? Bloodsuckers. You know what's worse than a tick? Or the thought of a tick? It's finding one on your head. Right? Then you think, where else are they? Right? How cheery. Thank God for the law of contrast. There won't be any of that. This earth is going to be cleansed. Not only is every bad thought going to be burned up, but poison ivy, poison oak, all these blood suckers and leeches and things that try to live off of you. It's like, get your own body. They can't. Oh, friends. We have a lot to look forward to. We have a lot to take advantage of now, but we have a lot to look forward to. Okay, let me finish this up. What does it do? Then these thistles and sickness and death and politics. Aren't you sick of politics? Amen. You know what the best thing that you can do? I keep telling it to my wife, and she's going to get the revelation here soon. She'll come in the morning. God, you can't believe what they said now. It's like, well, I was saying, try me. Now I don't say, try me. It's like, what are you listening to that? Who cares? What did you expect? Oh, they're such liars. Oh, you thought they were going to tell you the truth. Satan's Eden, and they're going to tell us the truth. What we've been given is true. It's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I don't need to hear. All it does is rain on your parade. Let them do whatever they're going to do. They can't do anything that God doesn't allow anyway. All it does is tell us that this isn't our home, okay? If this place got too cozy, we wouldn't want to leave. It's also showing us, as we're getting our graduate program in ruling and reigning, because there's no finishing school to us for us to go to, right? You're not going to go to heaven. Oh, this is how you rule and reign. You're learning now, right? You're learning about all the injustice and evil and dishonesty and all that. And you're saying, you know, as the prince that snuck out of his royal house to mingle with the regular people of the kingdom, he found out how the people lived and how they were treated. And he thought, you know, when I come back to the throne, I'm going to change some things around here. That's what we're saying. There won't be politics in the millennium. There won't be the things going on, the unfairness, and all the things that we complain about. There won't be that over on the other side. These thistles and sickness and death and politics and sinful man and sinful woman and evil spirits, they'll all be gone away and annihilated. Hallelujah. See, it has to be done that way because we are going to live right here. I'll admit, when I was in the denominations, I was sad when I heard that the earth was going to be annihilated and that there'd be a new heavens and new earth, because they were teaching that it's, you know, we're going to live on another planet. And I thought, but I kind of like this one. It's messed up. It's perverted. But there's still glorious things, even in its fallen condition. There's things that I like about it. Well, the reason why there's things that I like about it is because this is our home. And God is not going to annihilate our home. He's going to cleanse it and restore it. Just as He's not annihilating you, He's cleansing you and restoring you. We're going to live right here. We'll prove that by the Bible. Right here is where we will live. Notice, thistles, germs, all sickness and things will be completely taken away. All this, its existence that's in the earth now. Man-made systems, politics, there it is again. Sin, all kinds of evil spirits that the world is contaminated with. And all the heavens above us in here is contaminated with evil spirit. He says, now we're going to go deep and long in this. See, all this exists in the heavens or atmospheres, and the earth, which is now, the earth holds these things, but it wasn't made for that purpose. Sin caused it to be like that. See, it was made by man. It was made by God, the Creator. But all of our bodies that we live in now was put on the earth when God created it. Because you're out of the dust of the earth. That's why God won't destroy this earth. You came from this earth. Because you're out of the dust of the earth. It was all laid out here when God Himself created it. You were in His thinking, and in Him, the great eternal, was the thought, which is His attribute. And now sin caused all this to happen, and God, through the age, is gathering up His material. He's going to restore a new creation. Hallelujah. He says Satan is still here. That's the reason these things happen. He's still here. And all of this evil forces are still here. Notice, that's why the earth now is so filthy. That's why the scum and ridiculous things that goes on, and bloodshed and war and politics. That's three times he said it now. Sin, adultery, all kinds of filthiness go on. It's because that Satan is the ruler of this earth and this atmosphere. You say, atmosphere? Yes, sir. Both the heavens and the earth now is contaminated with devils that can accuse us before God. But we read in the scriptures where the accuser of the brethren is cast down. Right? His time is coming. And God's going to do it in a very peculiar manner that he's already patterned in the scriptures. There was a first Exodus. And in that first Exodus, God seemed like he wasn't a very good general. He led his children of Israel to the water's edge. And there was a sea that was before them that they couldn't cross. And the greatest army in that area of the world at that time was hot on their heels. It looked like certain death. But God was making a trap for Pharaoh and his armies, using his children as bait. Have you considered my children, Israel? And we know that God supernaturally made a highway, opened up a way. Oh, friends, it's just typed there. He punched a hole through the waters, punched a hole through death, punched a hole into another dimension, and led his children across on dry ground. And then when the devils tried to follow, they were swallowed up. You say, well, what's that got to do with us? Well, we're in another Exodus. And God has made a way, an open door, a way of escape. To escape the corruption that's in this world through lust, as Peter says. To escape the coming fiery judgments that are to come upon the earth. He's made a way. He punched a hole through the heavens. And he's made a way. And this entrance, as Peter says, is being ministered unto you. Amen. Ministering unto you an entrance. An invitation. It's not just an invitation, but it is. But it's more than an invitation. It's a command in this age to the people. Oh, friends. To the people that live in this last age that come to this place. Come to the top of the mountain. You can't stay there very long. The atmosphere is thin. But up there you can see what was, what is, things that are to be. You can see who you are, what you're doing here, where you're going. It's up here that you hear a voice. It's no longer thunder. But you hear the voice of God. But it couldn't be revealed until we're up here. But this isn't our destination. We have to get here. We have to get out of the wheat plant and into the grain garner. We have to get out of the church into the mind of Christ. Because that's the part of the body that's being made manifest. And Christ is uniting with the body. But the church has taken us as far as it can. The wheat plant has taken us as far as it can. The life is leaving the wheat plant, going into the grain. And then the grain is tossed out. Now what? The Lord of the harvest is coming to gather his grain, to elevate, to ascend. The church has produced the grain once again. Amen. But somehow, this is the church ages, and there's a breach, and then there's the seven seals, the coming of the Lord. Somehow, we have to get across the breach. How do we do that? By tripping over the speaker here. It'll get you somewhere. Right, Mike? Sorry. Why do you think an eagle story is told to us? Why do you think a story about chickens in a barnyard and an eagle that finds itself under a hen but knows it doesn't belong in that chicken yard, and a mother eagle flying over knowing she laid an egg and screaming out, "Junior, come up." An invitation, come up a little higher and I will show you things that are to be. Why do you think we have that story in this hour? Because there are eagles living in this last age. We've had the ox anointing. We've had the lion anointing. We've had the man anointing. This is an eagle anointing. And there's a prophetic class of people. Oh, friends, what it means, simply put, is sons and daughters of God coming to maturity, coming into the mind of Christ, having the mind of Christ in them, having His Word, because the fullness of the Word is in a body, and knowing what He wants done with it. Having thus saith the Lord, or keeping their mouth shut. If this rapture takes place, and it's not proven that man's back on speaking terms, Satan will be able to then say, well, you say that you restored everything, but, you know, you didn't give me a chance to prove you wrong. The Lord says, all right, Satan, go ahead. Give it your best shot. I'll even let you have your own Eden, your scientific Satan's Eden. I'll let you call all the shots, but she's not going to fall. And the reason why is because I'm in her. She was once hidden in me and now has been revealed, but now I'm in her. And so Satan, when you come against her, you're coming against me, because I'm stepping back into a body. This time coming as Son of Man, not Son of God, but Son of Man. I'm back in a body once again. And I will have the preeminence in this body. And she will not fall in Satan's Eden. She will not be overcome, but she will overcome. And she will rise by faith into the heavenly places. Amen. And he will reveal to him, to her. He will sup with her and her with him. He's knocking at the door, seeking for those to open up the door and let him in. They've put him out. He's outside the camp, friends. In a place that's not popular. He was crucified outside of the gates of the city. He's outside of the camp. But then he says, come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins. So if he's outside the camp, I want to be outside the camp. That's why I don't want a camp spirit. That's why I don't want to be part of this camp or that camp. Or I want to be with him. Glory to God. What a time, what an hour, what a restoration. Satan's still here. That's the reason all these things happen. He's still here, and all of these evil forces are still here. Notice that's why the earth is now so filthy. That's why the scum and ridiculous things that goes on, bloodshed, war, politics, sin, adultery, all kinds of filthiness goes on, is because Satan is the ruler of this earth and this atmosphere. You say, atmosphere? Yeah, both heavens and earth now is contaminated with devils that can accuse us before God. Now, friends, the reason why he could accuse us is because of our ignorance. But we've had a high priest interceding for us on our behalf. So he's accused us before the throne, right? He's accused us throughout each age. But when he accuses us, the Lamb opens up the book. And the Lamb says, show me where he did such and such, Satan. Satan says, hey, I got proof. I got videos. In fact, they're dumb enough to make the videos. I'll just show you the videos they made. And he goes and tries to play it back to our intercessor. And our intercessor takes the blood, washes it off. And he said, where exactly did you say that was? And Satan looks at it, and it's like invisible ink. It's gone. There's no more accusation there. Satan says he's guilty. He says, I don't see that. I say not guilty. Right? And he does this until the last one comes in. And he's already set things up, friends, such that the accuser of the brethren can't accuse you.
Right.
Because now the book has been open. Oh, you say I'm this, that, and the other. But I'm not who you say I am, Satan. You're talking about the old man. The book's come open. I've been born again by the Spirit of God, and here's my name.
Amen.
Here's who I am. Here's what I'll do. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life that was written before you ever existed, devil. And my name will remain on that book long after you're gone. You know what? Satan, it has finally broke on me. Before you were, I was. And after you are, I'll still be. I came from God. I'm going back to God. I'm part of God. He's my Father. I cry, Father, Father. He knows my name. He showed me my name. He opened the book and showed me where it was written. Showed me my identification. My identification is in Him. I was hidden in Him. I'm being revealed now. No devil from hell can take that from me. No church can keep that from me. No politics, no COVID, no sickness. Nothing will keep me from that. No accusation that you can raise against me will matter. Because, friends, a title search took place. And this was the part that was necessary in order for us to fully come back into our position and come back on speaking terms. There were liens against the church throughout the ages because of the ignorance of the church to the word, because the church had fallen, started in the first church age. So we were under a partial word, a partial redemption, and our intercessor interceded on our behalf. But there comes a time when the word is restored, which it is in this hour. And that a title search has been made, and every lien, every wrong teaching has been dealt with. Everything that's been held against the church that's hindered the coming of the Lord, that's hindered the rapture. They shall not hinder those that sleep. They have been hindering those that sleep. But what's been hindering them? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Why did he have someone against him? Because the ignorance of God's word. But the word's been restored. And the people of this last age have been called to repent zealously. We're not just repenting of the things that we did in our fallen condition, but we're repenting of the unbelief of all the ages. We're being purged of all the wrong teaching.
Right.
And that title search has been searched all the way back to the beginning. And in the beginning, we find out you never did it to begin with. You became subject to sin unwillingly. You became subject to vanity unwillingly. But God is working something out. God is manifesting redemption. He's manifesting all of His attributes. He's manifesting His great love. He's bringing forth a body. He's bringing forth sons and daughters of God. He's bringing forth a second creation. And Satan hasn't gotten over Him one bit. That title search, friends, that's the thing. When your name is found in that Lamb's Book of Life, what can Satan accuse you of? Who can lay charge against the elect of God? In our ignorance, we can be accused of all kinds of things. And we were relying on our kinsman redeemer to intercede on our behalf. But there comes a time, not when he says, but when you say. Because you recognize who and what you are and what you're entitled to. There's no reason now why you can't do it. There's no reason why you can't be back on speaking terms. Amateur gods, messiahs. And you start by creating an atmosphere around you. Brother Bram said there's enough power right now for you to go speak a world into existence and go live on it. Right? Well, how about speaking to this world? How about creating an atmosphere around you? You know, there are people that go around gloom, doom, heaviness. Friends, I'm not trying to make light of this, but as a son or daughter of God, you're not subject to that. Sure, the temptation will come, but you don't have to walk in gloom, doom, depression, woe is me. In fact, why should I feel sorry for you? Let's see, you're a son or daughter of the living God. You're going to live forever. You deserve death, but you're not getting it. You're not getting what you deserve. You're going to rule and reign with Him throughout eternity. Yeah, I feel pretty sorry for you. You don't have the things of this world. Well, what did Jesus have? right? We're not looking at it right. But we weren't looking at it right because we didn't know the whole picture. But now we're without excuse. The book is open. We can find, we've got Malachi 4 ISAB to rub our eyes with. Those of you that keep sleeping in church, stop it. You don't sleep on the job, don't sleep here. You say, but it's too long. Your 8-hour work day is longer than a 2-hour sermon. The devil wants to keep you. He doesn't want this to be revealed to you. You'll be out in the parking lot for hours or out First Cafeteria if it still existed. I don't know if it... No more all you can eat, guys. Oh, you can still eat all you want, but you're not going to... It won't be this big old trough that we go before and sneeze on everybody's food. Those days are gone. That's all right. Hallelujah. We don't need to be piling our plates up anyway, right? It's a test of character. We're kids in a candy store without adult supervision. But we're going to show that we're not kids any longer, that we can walk through the candy store, right, and show that character, to eat what's put before us, no more, no less. Oh, hallelujah. We just keep preaching, friends. But we're coming to this place where you realize who and what you are, where you came from, what your position is. Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Don't quit your lying. You were a sinner, but you were saved by grace. And now you're no longer a sinner. You're a believer. You're a born-again son or daughter of God. And in your soul is one thing and one thing only, one sense, and that's belief. That's faith. You believe every word. You don't have to try to. You're a believer. Amen. And because you're a believer, you'll believe every word. You may not understand it, but you'll believe it. Amen. 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 And you will overcome in Satan's Eden. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let me finish this thought. Both the heavens and the earth now is contaminated with devils that can accuse us before God. Jesus is there to intercede for us. See, while the accuser keeps pointing the finger, they did this, they did this, they did this, but the blood covers. He came to redeem the elected that he foresaw. And that's why it's so filthy today. I don't care how far Satan buries you in sin. God knows where you're at. He can't cover up a seed of God. So let me finish with this thought. Adam fell from the faith realm to a realm of reasoning. I preached this in Africa about 11 years ago at an Easter convention. And I started using that term at the very beginning of the service, and I lost everybody. And I could tell there was 3,000 people there. And I said, Satan fell from the faith realm. And the brother that was interpreting said, Satan fell from the fifth realm. I didn't say fifth, I said faith. Fifth. He waits until the very end of the service. And he says, Brother Baker, I just got a question for you. And the ministers are kind of scratching their head. I thought, man, this is shouting material. Why isn't anybody shouting? He says, what's the fifth realm? And I said, I don't know. What is the fifth realm? He says, but you kept saying it. I said, I never said the fifth realm. I said faith realm. Man was in a realm where he knew the will of the Lord. He knew what he was supposed to do. And it was faith, God revealing himself to him. He fell to the realm of reasoning. We think the realm of reasoning is so high. It's low. It's below faith. Again, from the message, All Things. He says, and also my sins was something I couldn't help. I was born with Adam's nature in me, but somebody pardoned me. They rubbed the old account one day, and I was free from that day on. I'm so glad. When man sinned, he crossed the great... Okay, let's have a vote here. Let me say chasm. Let me say chasm. You're both right, okay? Can we just go on? gap. When man sinned, he crossed the great chasm, or chasm rather. See, he said it both ways. Between him and God. You say, but he said chasm and then chasm. Who cares? Thing about communication is you're trying to convey a thought. If you know what I meant, then what's the problem? Well, you didn't say amen just right. Brother Ram says you sound like a calf with cramps. He says, I want to be like a horse eating clover, just foaming at the mouth, drunk on it. He separated himself away from God, and there was no way left for him to ever get back. He was absolutely across the gap from God, with no way at all back. God, rich in mercy, wonderful in grace, accepted a substitute for him. Let him make a substitute. An animal offering took his place. The blood was the only thing that could pay the price. There was nothing else that could pay the price. Nothing else could do it then, and nothing else has done it since, and nothing else will ever do it after. Blood and blood alone. We could just keep going on and on and on, but I told you I'm going to pull over, and I am. I'm 10 minutes overtime now, plus the half hour overtime. Recall that man thought he had a solution, right? Remember Nimrod? His solution was, well, let's build a tower up to God, right? But we don't actually want to be in his presence all the time, because we can't sin in his presence. We just want a place that we can go on Sundays and maybe Wednesdays if we feel like it, where we can be religious and we can be in the presence of God and then come down and go back to work, right? How did that work out? God came down and said, this ain't going to work, fellas. You're going to keep building till you run out of oxygen. He tore it down. But man, even in the natural, whatever they put their minds together to do, oh, this is powerful. Whatever man put his mind together to do and got in one mind and one accord and agreed to, he did. Right? So God in his mercy confounded the languages. And now here we are in the end time where man's coming together in one mind and one accord. But so is a body. There's a body that's coming together in a unity that's greater than any unity, in one mind and one accord, and is saying the same thing. Uniting time and sign. He says, and to think of us standing in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when the world won't know what's going on, but all of a sudden, you'll see appear before you your loved ones that's gone on. And has come to unite with you again. They're close, friends. We grieve, our hearts ache when our loved ones pass on, but friends, this will be the shortest separation that there's ever been, because everybody else has had to wait hundreds, thousands of years. You and I are going to wait minutes, hours, weeks. You say, well, it's been a few years. Well, compare that to eternity. It's not very long. Just think of them. They went on vacation. They're on another island. You'll see them again, right? We have friends, different parts of the world. We have relatives we haven't seen for a long time. And we're not grieving because we know we'll see him again, right? You said, well, that's because they're alive. Well, so are yours. They just ran their course. God called home. All of a sudden, you'll see appear before you your loved ones. It's gone on, has come to unite with you again, and we'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and be caught up together to meet our Lord in the air, and then unite with him to be there forever and never have to be out of his presence again. And this final quote from It Is the Rising of the Sun. As Christ was the first one to raise from all the prophets and so forth, Although typed in many places, he was the first fruits of those that slept. In the bride coming of Christ. Now, friends, people twist this around and they miss it. They make the bride Christ. It's the bride coming of Christ. It's Christ in the bride. It, just as the scripture said, he would have preeminence in a body. Now, she is part of him, of course, but he's got to be in her. It's not her without him. It's him in her. In that day, you'll know I'm in the Father. I'm in you and you're in me. That's this day. He was the first fruits of those that slept in the bride coming of Christ, coming out of the church. There'll have to be a sheaf waved again in the last days. Oh, my. Waving of the sheaf. What was the sheaf? The first one that come to mature. The first one that proved that it was wheat. That proved that it was a sheaf. Hallelujah. I'm sure you see what I'm talking about. Amen, Brother Branham. Amen. I'm sure they didn't. But he's speaking to you and I. Yeah. Hallelujah. I'm sure you see what I'm talking about. It's waved over the people. And the first time they'll come forth for the bride age for a resurrection out of dark denominationalism will be a message that the full maturity of the word has turned back again in its full power. And it's being waved over the people by the same signs, the same wonders that he did back there. Because I live, you shall live also. Ye live also. Speaking to his wife, because I live, ye live also. What a resurrection that was. And what a resurrection this is. To be quickened from the dead, to be made alive in Christ Jesus by God's quickening power. He was waved to them. The word, which he was waved back to them on the day of Pentecost. The word was made manifest now. And as I say, it's to be waved again in this last days. Not the prophet, the word. The word that came to the prophet. He says, now, for instance, well, we'll pick up on that later. It's time to ascend, friends. In this last, if you would stand to your feet, in this last age, God has so much confidence, as he said in Victory Day. He says, you know, you're going through this and that, and it seems like all hell breaks loose and everything's against you. He says, God's given you a trial. Now, God isn't actually giving you the trial. It's not what he's saying, but God's allowing a trial to come that way. And he says, he has confidence in you. He has confidence in you because he knows what he's placed in you. And he knows what he's equipped you with and placed in you will overcome. You will not be overcome, but you will overcome. Amen. Amen? Amen. So Satan has said, well, you say that she's back on speaking terms. You say that she's flesh of your flesh, bone of your bone. You say that she's overcome me and my kingdom. Prove it, or let me prove it. God said, all right. So what happens, friends? Hell is spilling out into this dimension. Demon powers are coming down into this dimension. What is it? It's a trap, Brother Merritt. Heavens are emptying out, and demons are taking on flesh. Demons are manifesting. Satan is going to come down and step into a body again. Scripture says so. The Antichrist, the man of sin, to be revealed. But little does he know that as he comes down here to grab a hold of Brother Andy, Brother Andy's just going to disappear and go up. Satan's coming down. He's going up. In the meantime, demon powers, everything that exalts itself above the Word of God is being cast down by a people that's on the earth right now. Casting down every thought, every imagination, every false teaching. Every power, every principality that exalts itself above the Word of God, coming into your thinking, the greatest battle that's ever thought, you're casting it down. Satan and his kingdoms is being cast down as a people are coming into their position. The great battle between Lucifer and Michael is raging on. But Satan and his angels are going to end up trapped here. As we go back to inhabit our position and our place, And friends, there won't be any disease where we're going. There won't be any evil anointings. There won't be any wrong thinking. Amen. The heavens are being cleansed as sons and daughters of God are taking their position once again. We come back. Those that are dead in Christ come back to pick up bodies. We're wanting to go there, but they're like, you guys don't know what you're asking for. We want to come here because we're not complete without you, and we're not complete without a body change. So what we're waiting on is a body change. And when Satan comes to try to grab this bride, he comes as a thief in the night and takes his treasure with him. He's not stealing anything, though, friends. He didn't say he comes, he's a thief, but he's coming as a thief. You know, if the watchman of the house would have been watching, he wouldn't have got robbed. But what's going to be taken from this earth is the treasure. Jewels in his crown. What's going to be taken is what he's purchased. The purchase of his blood. But the manifestation of the sons of God will take place. It'll be proven before we go in the millennium. The power of this blood. That this blood is able to take an illiterate or partly literate man that grew up in a home where his dad was an alcoholic. He would have been an alcoholic. Would have been a murderer. Save him. Sanctify him. Wash him with the blood. Fill him with the Holy Spirit. Open his word to him. And that man come back into speaking condition. It's not just for him, friends. It's for a people. Showing the power of this blood. This power, this blood is able to take the weakest of sinners. And not just save them, but take them back. Restore them back into the original position. Their God-given position. How many believes that this morning? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here this morning, Lord, I pray that you take these things deep into our hearts. Lord, perhaps there's some things that some are catching, some will catch more things later, but Lord, we're all eating at different levels. For some of us, it's a reminder, but Lord, it's a faith-building reminder. We need to, as we have been showing in this series, Peter said, I want to remind you of these things, though you know them. But I want to be faithful and remind you of them. Lord, that's our goal too. Not only do we need this vision, but we need to be reminded of it. We need to be looking at the vision. And we need to find ourselves in the vision. Find ourselves in the volume of the book. Our identity is found in our kinsman redeemer. Our identity is found in our Savior. We are told that we were once in our redeemer and came out and are being brought back. So that's our identity. We are who he says we are and what he says we are. And we're coming to that recognition. Lord, we just thank you so much for the purchasing and cleansing power of this blood. Father, for this wonderful age that you've called us to live in, the golden age. Lord, where the hope of all the ages is about to be made manifest. Where man is coming back into his rightful position. And we know that nature will soon follow. But nature is ruled over by man. And so man has to come back to his position first. And you've made all of this possible. And we're so thankful for it. Father, with our heads bowed, with every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, if there's anyone under the sound of our voice this morning, whether in the building or whether listening in or maybe we'll listen in at some later time. Lord, if we haven't come to this recognition of who you are and who we are and what you came to do and what our purpose is, what you're restoring us back to, what the power of this blood was sent to accomplish, may it be revealed to us, Lord. If we haven't given our heart to you, Lord, if we struggle to come to communion, if we struggle with people problems, it's, Lord, it's because we haven't really come to the full recognition of our what we've been saved from and delivered from. And Lord, when that breaks on us, we can't hold anything against anyone else. Other things just pale. Other injustices, they pale when we recognize the injustices that we've caused but are not held against our account. And Lord, if it isn't against our account, how could we hold it against anyone else? Lord, maybe there's some that are moving into sanctification, and maybe they're struggling with letting go of things and allowing you to take things out of their life. Lord, I pray that they just let go and let God. Same one that saved us is the same one that'll do this. It's not a matter of us quitting. It's a matter of us getting the quitter. It's a matter of us just surrendering. And then, Lord, you promised that not only would you clean us up, but you wouldn't just set us on a shelf so that we could admire ourselves or look in the mirror and say, look how clean I am. But, Lord, you've cleaned us up to then fill us and put us into service. Lord, if there are those this morning that haven't been filled with your Spirit, they can't say that I know that I know that I know. I know my Redeemer liveth, and in the end he will stand on the earth. With mine own eyes I will see him. Lord, may they receive that revelation from you. Lord, you want us to catch that more than we want it, and we want it with, it becomes a painful desire. Lord, for those that have born again of your Spirit, Lord, the things of this life, the politics and sin and disease, and Lord, just all the things that characterize the day that we're living in. Lord, maybe just not look to those things. We're aware of it. We want to be wise as serpents, but we want to be harmless as doves. We don't want that to be our focus. We don't want to look off into darkness, but we want to look to the light. Lord, we want to look to, if Satan is doing all these things, how much more are you doing so? It shows he's getting desperate. How much more? You said, arise, shine, for thy light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Lord, we're rising up in faith in this hour, rising up in the light, in the power of the resurrection. Rising up, Lord, and surrendering to your word. I pray, Lord, that everyone would be encouraged. Everyone would be strengthened. Everyone, Lord, that faith would rise up in their hearts and cause them to say, you know what? I don't have to put up with this. I don't have to be bogged down with people problems. I don't have to be concerned about politics. I don't have to be concerned about what the enemy is doing in my day. My Father is doing so much more. And I've been given I've been given the title deed. And it's time for me to take full possession of every redemptive blessing, everything that God has called me to possess. It's time for me to walk in it, in this Enoch walk, in this uniting time of the marriage of the Lamb. Father, won't you encourage each and every one? Lord, our prayer is that each one would just look to you, Lord. We can't but testify of you. We can't but talk about the things that you're doing and be encouraged, be excited. Talk about your word as it's unfolding to us, and what you've said and what you're saying and what we're getting, Lord, and what you're speaking to us personally. We can't but be excited. There's a body that's in revival, and this revival will not end. This revival will culminate in a body change. But these people will, the cycle of resurrection and death is broken. There's a people that are heaven bound. There's a people that are called to live in this last hour that are, Lord, we're running the very last minutes of this race. You could come today. We don't know. All we know, Lord, is that we just want to be ready. And we want to be communing with you, sensitive to your leadership, allowing your will to be done. That's a sign of maturity, Lord. A people that say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. Lord, the hardest thing it is for a human being to do is to die out to their own will. But Lord, that is our desire. Take our lives, Lord, and live them. Take our lives and love others into your kingdom. Let others come to see you and know you, as written epistles are read of all men in this last hour. Won't you grant it, Lord? We love you and we thank you, and we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Can you play it? He became sin who knew no sin. That's right. Righteousness. He humbled himself.
For sinners, the ransom from